Thank you, George, for that. Good morning and greet each one of you in the name of Jesus as well. When George asked me to preach this morning, I was, of course, we all like to sit back. But then as I was thinking about the day, it was Easter. I love preaching Easter morning. Just because of what it means for the Christian. We spend a lot of time and energies for Christmas, and that's fine. It's good. I wish we would spend more energies for Easter because of what it means for the Christian. And I'm not sure how many of you get Sim Yoder's morning song inspirations, but this morning he said we should call it Victory Day. That's a good thought. Victory Day. Death was defeated, and Jesus was raised from the dead for our salvation. Think about the disciples during this time and the turmoil and the thoughts that all went through their mind. It was kind of exciting and scary. I'm not sure what all. If you think about their emotions during this time, probably not so much happiness because I think they were not sure what was going on. The title this morning, I titled the message this morning, The Triumph of Christ. And we're going to look at it in four different parts. Usually we think of the triumphal entry. That was Palm Sunday last Sunday. But this morning, the triumph of Christ, I'm going to look at it in a much broader sense than that. His triumph over death, which happened roughly 2,000 years ago. His triumph presently. His triumph in the future. And the one that probably means most for us is his triumph in our own lives. Just going to look at a little bit before we go into that, though, at the Jewish Passover. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that. I know most of you read your Bibles and know what some of the connections of the Jewish Passover to this and some of the things that relate to this, the pointing forward to the Messiah. It's always been a blessing to me, especially why the Passover even started is because the children of Israel were in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were slaves. They were unable. There was no way that they were going to be able to escape from that bondage that they were forced into without some outside help. And the one that showed up to help them was God through Moses. And that so much describes our own life. Before we knew Jesus Christ, then when he came to save us and to free us from the bondage, we were in bondage and we were doomed to destruction. There was nothing that any one of us could have done to free us from where we were headed and the life we were living into and the drudgery, except through Jesus Christ. And then we have in the story we have how God sent Moses, and we know the plagues and how that all came about. And the Passover was a feast that was at the end of all that as they were being delivered. And I think that was something that those Jews probably thought about many times. And so for us as well. As we think about Jesus and his resurrection every year during Easter time, I think we need to be reminded that day, as well as George mentioned, every day of our life, what Jesus has done for us and what he has saved us from. There's also the aspect of the lamb that was involved. And they took a lamb and chose a lamb. And does somebody know how many days they kept that lamb in their, if I read it correctly, it's maybe in their house, but how many days did they keep it to examine it and see if it was healthy? Can somebody tell me? Four days. They chose, I might grow up a little bit in 40 days. Yeah. The 10th day they picked it out, and the 14th day they killed it. 4 days. To make sure that that lamb was a perfect lamb, one without blemish. Jesus Christ was also called the Lamb of God. And John called him, when he saw Jesus coming the first time, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There's a difference there. There's a big difference there. That lamb that was chosen was supposed to be perfect. And I'm sure that those Jewish men that were in charge of that made sure it was a perfect lamb. But that lamb was helpless, and it was going to die. And Jesus died also as a lamb without a fight or a struggle. That lamb could not save itself. Jesus could have. And that always struck me. When you think about Jesus did die as a lamb, but that little lamb that was going to be sacrificed had no option, could not choose. Whereas Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels, he said, when Peter tried to defend his Lord, and Peter's an interesting character to study. He was not going to let this happen. And Jesus said, put your sword away. I could call 12, more than 12 legions of angels. And history says that the legion was roughly 3,000 to 6,000 men. So just start doing the math a little bit on that. Up to 70,000 angels. Remember, what did George say one angel did when he came to earth? This is 70,000. Jesus could have defeated those Roman soldiers without a problem. And he gave himself as a lamb. There's other scriptures, other prophecies that are a blessing to think about that were fulfilled. The dividing of his garments, the piercing of his body, the 30 pieces of silver were all spoken of in the Old Testament, pointing forward. And you know, even according, I wasn't there, so I don't know, but even according to one source, the hour that the Passover was normally killed was the exact same time when Jesus Christ died. That blesses my heart. Also, some of the supernatural happenings that happened at the time of Jesus' death, the darkness, the earthquake, the graves opening. And can you imagine how startled that priest was as he was there doing his thing? I think he was in the temple probably. When that veil split, can you imagine? I mean, he knew that if somebody went behind that veil, he was going to die. They were going to die, right? And yet, he was standing there, I don't know what he was doing, and all of a sudden that veil just split from the top to the bottom. Remember that? And it was roughly 60 feet tall. A man couldn't do that. It was split by God. And I think it's so fitting as we think about that symbolism there of how that veil was split. The veil that was between man and God was now open. And the way is open for us today too. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Is that your experience this morning? Do you experience being able to enter into that presence of God? I trust you are. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 28 as a scripture to read. I'm just going to read this first 10 verses, I guess. Matthew 28 of Jesus' resurrection. In the day of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay, and come quickly, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And then he departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into the Galilee, and there they shall see me. Day or two earlier, if you would have asked Satan who won, he would have said, I did. If you would have asked the disciples who won this struggle, they would have said, not Jesus. If you would have asked his mother, she was there at the cross too. And our brother shared some thoughts on that. She would have said the same. Who was victorious? They had seen his body taken off that cross. The man that could have raised many other people back to life. They seen him take that body off that cross and wrap him up. I'm sure they did it tenderly. They saw those soldiers roll that stone. They saw the soldiers placed around that stone or that grave. And they would have all said, Jesus didn't win. I don't know what Satan, if he actually had an inkling that this wasn't done, I'm sure he probably did, but he thought, well, at least I got this. He had killed the Son of God. He had finally been able to strike out against the one that he hated. And then we have that Sunday morning. Everything changed. Everything changed. The tomb was empty. And you know, there's so many things that are interesting as we read this story. Why were those gravestones, grave clothes left laying there, folded nicely? If a robber would have tried to take Jesus out of the grave, disciples, they would have called him robbers, you know, the soldiers would have. They wouldn't have taken the time to take him all out of his clothes and lay him there. They wouldn't have folded him nicely. It was a symbol that Jesus or a power beyond a grave robber took him out of that grave. You know, as I was reading this story again and then read some of the verses prior to this, it seems that the chief priests and the Pharisees were a little bit more worried about Jesus' prophecies about coming back to life than what his own disciples were. They had seen this man do some miracles, and they weren't sure, but we're going to take care of this. We'll put a big stone in front of that to keep him in there. Well, thank God, it takes so much more than just a stone to keep him in that grave. First of all, he created the stone to begin with, so nothing can stop God. And even, you know, as those soldiers, as the chief priests, I guess it's probably who I should say, took those extra precautions, the Pharisees made sure to keep Jesus in that grave. When he finally did come out, his glory was that much greater because of what man had done to try to keep him there. And the glory that God received by that triumph over death, by him rising, by Jesus rising from the dead, was made much more glorious because of the fact that soldiers, some of the toughest men in the county, country, whatever, couldn't keep him in. You know, as we think about death, man does so much to extend life, and I'm not condemning that. We spend a lot of money to keep ourselves healthy. We spend a lot of money even when people are close to the end of life to try to keep them here. But you know, when life is finally gone, when they're declared gone, you quit spending money on them to try to raise them back to life, do you? You don't keep on. The end has come. Oh, death, where is that sting? Oh, grave, where is that victory? We know what that death sting is. And we know that when someone dies, the death has won the victory. But Jesus was victorious over that. We serve a risen Savior. And because of the victory that Jesus had over the grave. There's many religions, many countries today that have had great men that they honor. Even our own country has great men that we honor, and they all have a grave or a tomb somewhere, right? And people go there and pay their respects. And I know there's people that go and visit where Jesus supposedly was, the tomb that he was supposedly buried in. But the Christians do not have a grave or a tomb where they go back and say, this is where Jesus is. Because he's not there. It's empty. There was a Muslim one time was telling a Christian, he said, we have something you don't have. When we go to Medina, we find a coffin, and we know that Muhammad is there. You Christians go to Jerusalem, you have nothing but an empty tomb. Well, you know what the Christian's response to that was. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us different. What you say is absolutely true, and that's the eternal difference. We serve a risen Savior. Turn your Bibles to John 10. Verses 17 and 18. I already touched on this just a bit. I'm just going to reinforce this in our minds. Let's read Jesus' words before he died. Verse 17, John 10. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and have power to lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The triumph of Christ is so great because he willingly laid down his life for you and me. While we were yet sinners, before we were even born, Jesus gave himself willingly for us. He died for us. And there's many others in this world that have given themselves for a cause. And some have even given themselves to the death. They died for their cause. Many of those did that because they had no other option. They were out of options. Maybe they were being persecuted for their cause, whatever it is. And they died for that. If they could have called down 12 legions of angels to change that destiny, they probably would have. If they would have had the power to, there's many examples I could bring. I didn't really think about that much. But if they would have had 12 legions of angels at their disposal, they would have used them. Jesus did not. He laid down his life because he wanted to. And he had this supreme power to be raised back up to life after he was crucified, beaten, tortured. This proves Jesus and his divinity, doesn't it? I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. You know, this was so much more. It was almost more than what Jesus' disciples could believe. They had been told Jesus was gone. Even then in Matthew 28, when they were told that the tomb is empty, they had to go check it out for themselves. I would have probably been one of those too. We hear so much fake news nowadays, and they were struggling with that as well. This can't be true. This can't be true. And yet, even Thomas, to the point when he some of his own brethren said, "We saw it. It was empty." He said, "I don't believe it until," and we know that story. We know that story, how about Thomas. You know, I think man just doesn't raise himself back to life after he's gone. And that's what made them so hard for them to understand. They could not comprehend the fact that Jesus had, I mean, they understood the fact that he had power over death. They had seen him raising Lazarus back to life. They had seen him raising other people back to life. The widow's son and Jairus' daughter, and there's other examples. And yet for Jesus to die and be buried and come back to life himself was more than they could, was just too much. He is risen. What a blessing when they finally understood that. And they realized the triumph of Christ. Okay, let's look at the triumph of Christ today. After the resurrection of Christ, he was no longer limited by the physical body, which he had been limited to before. We have stories, especially at the time when he met with Thomas then, how he could pass through doors, walls without doors being open. And I find that story a little interesting. We sometimes hear people talking about spirits and ghosts. They don't open doors either, right? But Jesus showed them, "I am a man." He ate some food. He tried to bring some rest to the disciples. He said, this world, the things of this world, man's walls don't stop me. I can pass right through it, but I'm still a man. Or he was not a man anymore, but he was still identified with them. He got tired before his resurrection. Now he was no longer limited by that. The triumph, his resurrection, gave him victory over that. Those limitations were gone. There's this second point is very closely related to them. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following it. Amen. That's in Mark 16:19-20. Here we have the triumph of Christ evident in the way that... I took three messages and tried to put them into one, so I'm working on this a little bit. The triumph of Christ today is evident in the fact that there is so many of his followers that are now going forth preaching the word and confirming the word. They are, and we have examples in Acts of how they were doing miracles. They were showing the glory of the Lord, and I think that they were allowing the Spirit to work in their life, and that's the triumph of Christ today. Even though he is risen, his work continues still on this earth through his people, through us. Are we showing the glory of God? Are we seeking his face and following his direction? God, when we do that, when we allow God to work through us, then we are confirming that he is risen. That was mentioned earlier. One of the evidences that Christ is risen is because of what he is doing in my heart, through my life. Are we allowing the triumph of Christ to show through us? And the other one I touched on as well in Mark 16, it says he was received into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. The triumph of Christ today is the fact that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God. He was victorious and is now sitting at the right hand of God. And what's he doing there? Well, we have Romans 8:34 telling us that he is making intercession for us as he's sitting there at the right hand of God. He's no longer on this earth, but that does not mean that he has forgotten about us, about his disciples. But he's still interceding for us. And he can do this in a way that, because of the fact that he lived among man. He's a high priest that is so much better than the high priest of in the Old Testament. Hebrews 7:23 says, talking about these many priests that were before in the Old Testament, said they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They all died. But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth evermore, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. He lives forever. His time of priesthood never comes to an end. And he is the perfect priest for us. And he is able to save us, it says, to the uttermost. And isn't that another triumph of Christ? The fact that he is able to save even the vilest of sinners. You know, we sometimes meet some people and they are very carnal. Even some of them are very, very outspoken in their denial of Christ and Jesus and God and curse God. God can even change that man, that most sinful man, the wickedest person. He's able to save them from that bondage of Satan that they are under. Christ is triumphant. Another triumph of Christ is evident through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I have some verses here. I'm just going to read a couple of them here. John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have also said unto you. And there's others we could look at. Jesus, when he was here on this earth, was limited in the sense that he could only be at one place at a time. His Spirit today is with each one of us and can live within each one of us. What a triumph. What a triumph. Triumph of Christ in the future. I didn't realize y'all were studying Revelations. And you're seeing, you're studying some of that. The triumph of Christ in the future, the ultimate victory over Satan is going to be one of the triumphs of Christ in the future. That day when Satan and all those that follow him will be destroyed, will be cast in the lake of fire. That is going to be the greatest triumph. Probably not the greatest. It's going to be one of the triumphs of Christ. And you know, we can know that that's going to happen, that Christ will be victorious because he was victorious over death. Because of that fact, we can know that he will be victorious over Satan. He is going to forever subdue Satan. There's also going to be another time when Jesus will make a triumphal entry. You know, we talk about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Well, that time he rode quietly rode a donkey while the people started getting noisy and started waving palm branches and making a path for him to come in. So it was actually a glorious thing. They started shouting Hosanna. But the next time Jesus comes back, there's going to be a trumpet sounded. And the whole world will know, not just those at Jerusalem, the whole world is going to know that he is coming back. That trumpet will wake the dead. And you know what it says about those people that are not prepared to meet the Lord? They're going to call on the rocks and hills, rocks and the mountains and the hills to fall on them. They're going to realize that time is over. The king is coming back. And for those that have allowed the resurrection power to work in their life are going to sing Hosanna, right? They're going to rejoice that our king is finally coming back. May each one of us be in that. Here's what I think is the ultimate triumph of Christ in the future. And that is when he is going to gather all his people, all his disciples, all those that were gathered, that were around him when he was on earth the first time, that were serving him, those that were at the cross and were in tears and crying because their Savior was hanging on the cross. They didn't realize he was their Savior. He was their friend at that point. One day Jesus is going to bring them all back into be with him. And can we imagine the gladness and the joy that those that are prepared can experience as we gather around Jesus? As we gather around him who gave himself willingly so we could be there? Isn't that the ultimate victory? Our life doesn't just end. Our life doesn't just... And there's so many that nobody's life ends with the first death. But there's many that are going to die the second death. For those of us that are prepared, we don't have to... There's a triumph over that death that Jesus has given to us. And what I found interesting as I was reading in Revelation 5... You know, Jesus said, I could call 12 legions of angels to help me. Well, in Revelation 5, John says, I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. John didn't count them. Maybe he was told, but I think it's a multitude innumerable. Way beyond the 60,000 or 70,000 men that angels that Jesus said he could have used to save him in the first place. From the cross. And those are all shouting, glory is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That is the greatest triumph. Those that are gathered with him around the throne, that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, they have allowed the resurrection power to become alive and real to them in their life. And let's look at that. The triumph of Christ in our life. The resurrection story is so much more joyous and glorious than just the fact that Jesus triumphed over death and was raised to life came out of the tomb. But the story here is that we can experience, each one of us can experience that same resurrection power in our life. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Okay, so how is this triumph of Christ evident, or how is it possible in our lives? Well, the fact that we, sinful beings, that have the dynamic, Adamic nature, can live above sin. Not on our own strength, but we, with the resurrection power in our life, we can live above sin. We do not have to live under that guilt of sin. We can have that guilt removed by having our lives washed by the blood of the Lamb, by accepting His death as His sacrifice for our sins. Romans 4:23-25. Now it was not written for His sake alone that is imputed unto Him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was raised for our justification if we believe on Him. But you know, there's a lot of people today stop there. They say, yes, Jesus, I accept His power in my life. The resurrection power does remove our sins, but it also goes beyond that. And we now have a power to live above sin, to continue to live a sinless life, and to not allow the things of this world to entice us. Not only will the resurrection of the resurrection power raise us from death to life, but it's going to keep us alive. It's going to keep us in that newness of life. God did not want our lives to be a roller coaster ride. There's where we're, you know, where we're victorious and then we fail and we repent and we're victorious. We need to come back to Him. If we sin, we need to come back to God, yes. But there's too many, I think, that are okay with that. They're okay to ride that roller coaster. But there is power. You're not availing yourselves of the power of God to live above sin and to stay there. There's too many that are satisfied with just that roller coaster ride. Thank God that He has made it possible that we can actually continue to live in sin. And you know, why would those of us that have been resurrected to life want to have any part, anything to do with that dead person that we left behind there? And I'm talking about bitterness and hate. Surely not. Selfishness, living for self, contentions, conflicts, all those things that are part of that old man. We don't want anything to do with that. Have you been raised to newness of life? Separate yourselves from the dead man. Because of the triumph of Christ in our lives today, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And I already touched on that. That's not meaning a proud, haughty, "You owe this to me, God," attitude. But coming to Him boldly, without fear of death, because we have taken care of our sins. We have taken care of what was between us and God. And we can now enter into His presence. Perfect, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The guilt is gone. And I read in Hebrews 10 already, but I'm going to read the last verse again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The veil was rent, and we can enter into his very presence. And that's what God desires. He wants each one of us to have that intimate relationship with Him where we know that He is our Father. And we come to Him with our struggles. We come to Him when we have questions. And we enjoy to be in His presence. The power of Christ is also going to be evident in our lives, because the power of the second death will have no power over us. I already mentioned that. We have now life eternal. We can live eternally. We didn't deserve that. Did anyone of us deserve that, what we have received? Well, absolutely not. We would say we didn't deserve it. So then, if we have been given a gift that we did not deserve, what should we do? Well, should we not, in response, serve Him willingly as a servant that is a debtor to Him? Debtor to the one that saved us? And you know, even if that would mean that we need to give up our own life, we would do that. Because He did for us. What's the difference? And yet sometimes when we have some of these little pleasures that we're not quite ready to give up, God is saying, I want you to move somewhere where it's not so pleasant, to serve me there. And you're like, but I like it here. We're still hanging on to a little bit of self. The triumph of Christ is evident in our life as we are completely committed to following Him. I'll go wherever you lead me. You know, there's sometimes when we, in faith, follow God's leading. You all just recently had an outreach, and I'm sure there's some things that some of your community friends didn't quite understand of that. I was talking with a fellow that was getting ready to move to another outreach church, and I was talking to one of his customers, and he said, why is he leaving? And I tried to explain to him, he said, there's more than that. He was sure that there was some other issue. I said, no. I said, the only reason that he's quitting being your plumber is because the church asked him to move. He couldn't understand that. We will sometimes follow Christ, even though it makes no sense to us from a human aspect. And I have two more. The triumph of Christ is evident in our life as we trust Him, as we trust the promises that He has given us. And we can accept the promises that He has given to us. Why? Because when He said, I'm going to rise in 3 days, He did. We can trust God's promises that He has, when He said, I will be with you, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. We can take that because of, we've seen how He has taken, how He has fulfilled an nigh impossible, well, impossible from our aspect, promise of rising back and rising in 3 days. You know, we doubt so easily when we don't understand how it's going to work out. When we know what God's promises is, and we know we have His word and we read Him, but we can't see the end of it. And so we start to doubt, and we say, I'm not sure. Let's go back to the resurrection. God did it there. Jesus said, I will rise. And so why are we doubting His promise today? And the last one, the triumph of Christ is evident in our life as we tell others about the good news. There's many in this world that have no idea what Easter is all about except the Easter eggs. Let's tell them about the true meaning of Easter. Christ has been triumphant over death. He's presently being triumphant. He's at the right hand of God. And He's going to be triumphant in the future. That's all determined. But the big question this morning to us is, will my life, will I allow the resurrection power to work in my life? Or am I going to be able to be with that crowd around the throne with my robes washed, made white in the blood of the Lamb? It's possible for each one of us. Let's make sure that we're a part of that crowd. Let's kneel for prayer.